So I thought it would not be appropriate this evening to watch that, as well as some of us perhaps finding it a bit hard going, although I think it's probably, in some ways it's a bit easier than what we saw last week. Well, I thought rather than inflict that upon everybody, we have, from what we saw last week, a good idea of the general principles of translation, the difficulties that exist in taking the Word of God to other language groups, people who don't yet have the Bible in their own language. If you want to know more about the difficulties of Bible translation and the work that's going on around the world, if you go to the Wycliffe website or the SIL website, SIL stands for Summer Institute of Linguistics, and it's part of their training program each summer when they get together over the years to discuss these things. Go to those websites, you'll learn more. You might even prevail upon one of our number to talk to you about linguistics and how fascinating it is. But we won't do that tonight. Rather, I thought that we might just briefly consider the fact that the Keynes plans have changed. There will be people who know them, people who have been supporting them, who will probably be feeling somewhat disgruntled. If you're not disgruntled, perhaps you're just gruntled. But if you think about it, there will be people who have been supporting them, praying for them, contributing towards their expenses, and they'll be saying, well, we've been wasting our time. What was the point of praying for them? What was the point of supporting them if now they're not going to go through with what they said they were going to do? Well, first of all, we have to remember that they did not do what they originally said they were going to do. They originally said they were going to do something else, but it was because of the health of their son that they were not able to do what they originally planned. And going to Mexico and doing the translation work there was plan B. And now, because of further health problems and because of the situation back in Mexico and the difficulties that there are there, some people would say, well, they're now on plan C. Although in some ways you could say they're back to plan A, because they are working on the language that they were originally planning to work in. Why have they kept chopping and changing? Could they not just have asked God what they should have done in the first place and then got on and done it instead of chopping and changing all the time? Well, this is one of the things that I do tend to harp on about, because so many people are in error on this matter. And so I thought we'd consider briefly something about what the scriptures teach on the subject of changing circumstances and how we deal with them. If you've got a Bible and you want to follow, we're going to start off in Jeremiah chapter 29. A lot of people will be quoting this verse in connection with the Keynes. Jeremiah chapter 29, and it's verse 11. And God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And people would turn to that verse and say, there we are, God has a plan for you. I might even go as far as to say God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. See, God says, I have a plan for you. So therefore, it's blindingly obvious that we need to find out what God's plan is and then to follow it. Why couldn't the Cains have discovered God's plan and followed it instead of chopping and changing? Doesn't Scripture talk about double-minded people? People who can't make up their minds what they're going to do. This verse does not say that God has a blueprint for our lives, which it is our duty to discover. What it says is that God has a plan, God knows what his plan is, and God will execute his plan. It does not say that God reveals his plan until he executes his plan. You do get people who say that it is our duty to discover God's will for our lives, that we want to be in the centre of God's will, and they use the illustration of the archery target, and in the middle of the archery target there is the bullseye, and then you do get some people who say, and you want to find the very middle of the bullseye, you want to be right in the very middle of God's will. You want God's plan A, you do not want God's plan B. If you do not follow God's plan A, oh dear, poor you, you will be on plan B. And here are the Cains, already they're on plan C. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, does not say that God reveals his plan to us. Jeremiah 29:11 says that God has a plan that he will carry out whatever we do. And so we can live our lives confident in the knowledge that God knows what's going on, even if we don't. People also quote to you Psalm 25. Psalm 25 seems to be a favourite verse, passage with some people, because they think it proves this point. Psalm 25 and verse 4. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. There you are, they say. Lord, David is saying, Lord, teach me your paths, the paths that you want me to walk in. Clearly you want me to know which direction you want me to go in. You want me to know which side of the road to walk on. You want me to know what I should have for breakfast. You want me to know what colour shoes I should buy. You want me to know whether I should wear striped trousers or plain ones. You want me to know, and we could get even sillier. But this is the way people think. God has a plan, and it's expressed in this way, to discover God's paths through life. And it's our duty to discover those paths and to follow them. But that is not what the psalmist is saying. It's talking about God's revealed truth, the way in which we should live. God wants us to be godly. God wants us to be repentant. God wants us to love him and to love our neighbour as ourselves. God wants us to do the things he has told us in the scriptures. These are the paths that God wants us to walk in. It is not saying God wants you to walk on this path on the right-hand side of the road and not the path on the left-hand side of the road. By paths it's talking about, this is the kind of life you should be leading. A godly life. It's not saying that God has a specific detailed plan that we must discover somehow. Somehow this must be revealed to us and follow that plan. Follow those unique paths unique to each one of us. Proverbs chapter 3 is another verse that is misused in this way. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. There you are, they say. The Lord will make your paths straight. The Lord will direct you in the way you should go. And so, therefore, if we acknowledge God... if we acknowledge God, even though people throw balls of wool at you, God will be with us. God will walk beside us. God will help us in every detail of life, even though he does not reveal to us what those details should be. Psalm 19, verse 21. Sorry, not Psalm, Proverbs 19, verse 21. Proverbs 19, verse 21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. There you are, we need to discover what are the purposes of the Lord. Our own plans are pointless and a waste of time. We should discover what God's plans are. That's not what it says. It doesn't say it is wrong to plan. What it says is that all our plans are in God's hands, and God will bring about his purposes in our lives, whether we realize it or not. And sometimes we make plans and we decide to do things, but God has other ideas. See, the problem with the view that God has a blueprint hidden away in heaven for us to discover is, how do we find out what that plan is? And since there is nothing here in the scriptures that say we should be meeting in the Sunday school on a Sunday evening, it doesn't say anywhere in the scriptures, are we disobeying God? Well, clearly not. Or should we somehow discover God's will on this matter? Well, God would have to reveal it. Someone would have to say, God has given me a revelation. God has spoken to me. Someone might decide to come along and say, I had a dream last night, and I dreamt we were meeting in the Sunday school. So therefore, that's God telling us we should meet in the Sunday school. But what happens if you have a dream in which we are all gathered together in a tent on top of Snowdon? Does this mean we should all be meeting on a Sunday evening in a tent on Snowdon, doubtless with a blizzard outside? No, it means you've had a dream. And I can think of dreams I've had in the past that are really strange. But I would not say that therefore I should live on the basis of what I've dreamed about. Some people think you should, but I don't see that the Bible teaches that. We have to be careful. We have an example in the Acts, in chapter 16, of a man who made plans. In Acts chapter 16, Paul made some plans. In verse 6, and they, that is Paul and his companions, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So here they were going about, you read a bit earlier what they were doing, they had been to the Council of Jerusalem where they had made clear the fact that what the Judaizers were teaching was wrong, so they were able to go to the churches they had previously visited, and they encouraged them, and they said, look, we told you this. The Judaizers came along and said, we were wrong. They had a higher authority from Jerusalem, but we can now tell you that the Church of Jerusalem agrees with us. Don't listen to these Judaizers. And so they went around passing on this information, the churches were strengthened, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. They had a plan. This is what they were going to do. But somehow, and one of the people was Silas, with Paul, and we know from elsewhere that Silas was a prophet. And I would suggest that when it says they had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, Paul had a direct revelation from God via Silas saying, you're not to preach here. And when they came up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. There's no suggestion here that Paul consulted God and said, should we go into Bithynia? Paul said, right, well, we can't go that way. We'll go this way. Paul made a plan. And Paul put his plan into execution. But then again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Again, I think that this was direct revelation through Silas. So, God did not tell them, so you've got to go this way. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Paul said, right, we've not been allowed to speak here. We've not been allowed to speak there. We'll go this way then. God didn't tell him to go that way. Paul went that way. Paul made the decision. And off he went. And when they got there, Paul had a vision. In the night, a man of Macedonia standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And verse 10 is very interesting in the light of the whole of the book of Acts. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately, we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So he'd had this vision. Who was this man of Macedonia? Could the man of Macedonia have been Luke? Paul, probably, because suddenly it becomes we. When they got to Troas, could it be that Paul met Luke and they had discussed? And Luke had said, we really need to have the gospel preached in Rome. In Macedonia. Why don't you come over and help us? And then Paul went to bed that night and dreamt about the conversation he had had with Luke. And there was this man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us. So immediately he decided, this is a good idea. And God wants the gospel preached. So we will go and preach the gospel in Macedonia. And so off they went. Paul had a plan. Paul sought to put his plan into execution. Paul was prevented from fulfilling his plan. So he made another plan. And that plan failed. And so Paul then came up with another plan. And that plan seemed to work. And he was then encouraged by the dream that he had to go into Macedonia, to cross over into Europe and take the gospel for the first time into Europe. Paul was flexible. Paul did not chop and change with the wind. Paul took account of the circumstances prevailing at the time and thought, here are my goals. I want to preach the gospel. I want to make Christ known. I'm going to go here, I'm going to go there, I'm going to go all these places as I am enabled to and preach the gospel. But as occasions arise, when I am prevented from doing that, then I'll come up with another plan and I'll go somewhere, I'll go somewhere else to fulfill my plan. And we know Paul had a plan, if you turn to Romans 16. To go to Rome. he spells out his plan in the pages that are stuck together in this Bible. There we are. In Romans 15, verse 22, Paul says, "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. I want to come to you. I want to come to Rome." He said right at the beginning, "I want to come and preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome and impart some spiritual gift to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions where I have been working, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however," so that's his longer term plan, "but in the short term," his plan is, verse 25, "at present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem." So that was Paul's plan. Okay, I've got this money that's been given by the churches for the relief of the poor saints in Jerusalem. So I'm going to take this to Jerusalem, and after I've done that, then I'm going to come to Rome, then I'm going to go from you to Spain. But as we know, as we read through, it didn't quite happen that way. Paul was arrested when he got to Jerusalem, falsely accused. They tried to kill him. He was taken into custody by the Romans. And after several trials, he eventually sailed off to Rome, and he arrived in Rome in chains. Some people suggest that he was released at some point after he arrived in Rome and did make it to Spain, but there's no biblical evidence for that. Paul's plan had to change with the changing circumstances, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's no criticism in the scriptures that Paul changed his plan. When people now make plans and change their plans, we should not criticize them for changing their plans unless they change their plans for foolish, unbiblical, or ungodly reasons. We should seek in all that we do to bring glory to God and to spread the gospel. Now, this might involve us thinking to ourselves, "Am I good at languages?" And I would answer, no. So therefore, it's not a good idea for me to go to a country where there is no English spoken. Can I cope with high temperatures? No. This last summer has been bad enough. So it's not sensible for me to go to a hot climate where I'd probably spend most of the day asleep because I would be so exhausted by the heat. So I think about how I am. I think about what my gifts are. I think about how I can use those gifts for the good of the gospel and the glory of God, and I do what I do. Other people are different. The Canes are different. The Canes are good at languages. The Canes don't seem to have a problem with heat. But their children do seem to have, well, they all seem to have medical problems. So they have to take these things into account. We consider the needs of the churches. It's sad to hear of ministers of the gospel or potential ministers of the gospel going to visit churches and preaching with a view to becoming the minister, and they end up not going there. And you ask the reasons, and sometimes the reasons are what I would consider not very good ones. Churches need leadership, they need wisdom, they need people to instruct them, and it's so sad when you discover churches that don't have anybody fulfilling that role. And when there are men who could fulfil those roles, but for some reason, usually it's a very spiritual reason that's given, But I would say, yes, it might sound good, but it's not a very good reason, really. Here's a church that needs help. You're someone that can help them. Therefore, you should go there. Unless you just can't get on together, that's a different matter. But you seek to help where you can, to instruct believers, build them up in the faith, and help them to function in the works of ministry. So let's not behave like little children. Little children, we have little children amongst us, their parents tell them what to do. Now is the time to get up. Now is the time to go to bed. Now is the time to eat. Now is the time to have a bath. Have you brushed your teeth? All the details of little children's lives are dictated by their parents. I don't tell my son anymore that it's time to brush his teeth. I don't tell him anymore it's time for him to get up. I don't tell him anything like that because he's an adult. He's grown up. He is able to make these decisions for himself. And the amazing thing is, according to what Paul says in Galatians, God treats believers as adults. He doesn't treat us as children. And it is sad when believers try and behave as if they were still little children and they can't even get out of bed in the morning until God tells them to. We're not little children as believers. Let's act like adults and let's use the brains that God has given us to make wise choices, make wise decisions. And it might mean sometimes we make a decision that, with the benefit of hindsight, we would say that was not a good idea. We might make decisions that, with the benefit of hindsight, we would say that was a good idea, but it just didn't work out. And so we should never criticise people, like the Cains, because they have changed, circumstances have changed, and so they have changed direction. And so we should continue to support them just as we were before, because they are still seeking to exercise their gifts in translating the scriptures into a language that currently does not have the scriptures, for the benefit of the lost, for the benefit of the church, and for the glory of God. And those are the primary considerations that we should always have. So I'll end there and ask if anyone has any questions or comments.